So slide one goes into what, Proverbs or something, doesn't it? Yeah, there it is, mandate. Yeah, okay, that's what we want. That's full. Sorry. Okay. So our church, what we're normally doing right now is starting at 10:30. Amen. And we want to finish our service at 12:10. So I try and wrap up by about 5 past. That gives us just a shade over an hour and a half, which allows us to do, we think, what we need to do, and without kind of going too far over line. Thankfully, things have changed here in Staines with regard to the parking. Are you aware of that? We've been here a little over a year, and one of the challenges, we've had both visitors, I think, that came, and because it's a timed parking thing, they ended up getting a ticket for coming to church. It's a bit of a bummer, you know. It's discouraging. And but we have a friend who is the deputy leader of a local council, but not this one. And Carrie and I met with her recently to talk through how local councils work and what the best way is for us to relate to our local council. And so Carrie and I are currently, you've got to be very strategic about what we're doing. So we are in the process of talking with those guys. But before we even spoke to them, evidently some angel must have visited them, because they've done something that most councils don't do, which is reduce their income from parking rather than increase it. So now, it started a week or two ago, all the parking here in Staines on Sundays is £2 with no time limit. It used to be about, what was it, 170 for 130 for 1 hour and something like that. So that's a good thing, and praise God for that. And but we are here to do a job. I'm going to come to that in just a moment. I want to read to you. I want to let you just keep you up to date on a bit of news. Is that all right? I was reading the newspaper yesterday, which I don't always do, and I found a very interesting article. This is not a bad paper, actually, The Guardian. And I'm kind of careful with papers. It's interesting in this country that papers tend to have a very deliberate political bias, which is really weird. They don't generally in Australia. And, of course, the tabloids, we all know the if you see a tabloid, just avoid it. Ain't going to help you. It's more or less like pouring, you know, Red Bull in your ear hole and ruining your life. It's not going to help you. You don't mind if I'm practical with you, do you? But anyway, and I don't read the papers that much, but here's a very interesting article. Can I read you a little bit of this? This will just make you think. A slap and then forgiveness. The mother tells why she saved the son's killer from the noose. Did anyone read this article? You saw it? So there's a woman, and we're in her name is Alinejad. The idea that she might pardon her son's killer first came to Samira Alinejad in a dream. It was a message she didn't want to hear. She's a Muslim lady. The country is, I'm just trying to check, is it Iran, I think, right? And Abdullah, her son, was stabbed and killed in a street brawl in autumn of 2007 when he was 18. He had known his killer, Bilal. The two, barely out of their teens, had played football together. Abdullah was the second son this lady had lost. Her first son, a younger boy, died in a motorbike accident when he was 11. Furious in her grief, she was determined that this boy would hang, which is the punishment in this country. 10 days before the execution was due, I saw my son in a dream asking me not to take revenge. But I couldn't convince myself to forgive, she told The Guardian. 2 nights before that day, I saw him in the dream once again, but this time he refused to speak to me. So long story short, we get to the funeral, the execution, and they read the Quran, and the prison guards hooked a rope around the boy's neck. There's a photo of it here with a black hood around his eyes. And what they do is, because this woman was personally affected, she's the one that kicks the chair out from under the guy, and so he hangs. Interesting. You'd have to be pretty tough. That's the Iran's Islamic Penal Code allows the victim's heir to personally execute the condemned man in retribution, in this case by pushing the chair away. Seconds away from what could have been his final breath, Bilal pleaded for his life and called out for mercy. "Please forgive," he shouted, "if only for my mum and dad." And the woman says, "I was angry and I shouted back, 'How can I forgive? And show, did you show mercy to my son's mum and dad?'" Others in the crowd watching the scene in anguish called out for the family to spare Bilal's life. Bilal's fate then took an unexpected turn. Alinejad, the lady, clambered up on a stool, and rather than pushing away his chair, she slapped him across the face. "After that, I felt as if rage vanished within my heart. I felt as if the blood in my veins began to flow again. I burst into tears and I called my husband and asked him to come and remove the noose. Within seconds, the husband unhooked the rope from Bilal's neck and he was declared pardoned." And then, of course, Bilal's mother, the guy who was going to hang, mother sobbed, reaching across the fence, embraced the woman for reaching to kiss her feet, a gesture of respect and gratitude. "I didn't allow her to do that," says the lady. "I took her arm and made her stand up. She was just a mother like me, after all." And so we have the whole story there. And I just thought that was very interesting. And because I have very dear friends, Kent and Ruth Hodge, many of you have met them. They've been working in Africa for over 20 years. They run an outstanding ministry in Bible College and have put their whole life into it in Jos, which is northern Nigeria, where their whole focus is to reach Muslim people in the north of Nigeria, where you will see regularly on the news bombings, killings, which have happened to his people. People that he's trained and pastored have been killed, their churches have been burnt down. And also there's another guy we're conscious of, a guy called Harold Eberle, who is an American, and who is completely, has got a very strong leading in his life too. And I think they've planted about 15 Bible colleges or thereabouts, and with a very strong focus on reaching Muslim nations. God loves all people. Are you with me? And isn't it amazing how it's the same power of forgiveness? I'm not making a pro or anti-Islam statement here, because I think that we're in danger if we start to walk down that road. People are people, you know? And there are, of course, aspects of extreme Islamist that are not Christian at all, of course. And there is a political agenda within Islam. That's true. You don't have to look hard to find that. But I'm not talking, we're dealing with people here. And you make a big mistake if you just write off a whole lot of people or disregard them or have a slightly bent attitude towards them. When they're people are what they are because of what they grew up in. Are you with me? And I just thought it was wonderful to see the power of forgiveness. And in this case, now who knows, that may have been our own God that sent that angel. You know what I'm saying? Because Satan isn't in the habit of forgiving, you know? And that is not saying, by the way, I'm not saying, therefore, that the God, Allah, that Muslims follow is the same God that we follow. I'm not even getting into that debate. I don't think there's any need to do that. My point is that the world has got about 7 point something billion. Have we hit 8 yet? Tyler will know. Have we hit 8 billion? No? Anyway, 7 point something billion people. And God loves all of them. And God's in the process of reaching people's lives and loving them. And I just think that's a wonderful story. And it got, isn't it great that now, you know, some people could say politically, well, there you are on page 3 of a British newspaper is something that's loosely pro-Islamist. I don't think that's really the tilt. I don't think that, I see how you could say that if you wanted to, but I don't think that's what they're driving at. And I think if our God is real, and he's a God of love and power, then as he changes us, we change the world around us. It's not a political thing. It's the love and the power of God. That's why we minister to people, and some of you people we've ministered to will feel, a couple of people at least, just on the spot, felt better. And we'll have that happen regularly. And that's just part and parcel of the gospel. God is going to increase those things. you guys, us as a church, are going to experience more of the supernatural things of God. And so you need to be ready for that, because we have a job to do. We have a mandate to do. And so I can go now to the meeting, and I'll just use the time I've got today, and we'll get through whatever we can get through, because God's got a plan for our service. But I just am glad that you're listening this morning. You sense the presence of God here? See, every day is important in your life. Every day is important. Doesn't matter whether you're young, 16, 14, 16, you guys think that generally your default is you'll live forever. So, that's why us older people say things like youth is wasted on the young and all those kind of statements that we have. But the point is, at every day, your life is important. Every day, you're making decisions that are either helping you or hindering you. And for us, as we get a little bit older, you become more conscious of that. But use your time wisely. Now, let's have a look. We've got a mandate. I want to talk to you about our church for a little bit. Our title today is Winning People and Succeeding in Life. But I want you to see this. That's very important, that we have a mandate from heaven. Everyone say mandate. Now, actually, before we even get into this, let's flip over. Have you got your Bible? I want you to find two openings. One is Psalm 139. And one is Ephesians 1. So let's go there. They're not on the notes at all. I don't know how much we'll get through, but that's really all okay. Ephesians 1 is one of them. And Psalm 100. I'm going to start in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read it out. It's verse 3, I think. 4, actually, but I'll start with 3. Now listen very carefully. These are words that are written from heaven, right? This is as far as I'm concerned, as far as any evangelical believer is concerned. And God is speaking to us here, and he says, "Now praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," or in the spiritual realm, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." So he chose us. Everyone say, "He chose me." He chose before the foundation of the world. Can you see that? Is that exactly what mine says? "He chose us before the creation of the world. And he chose us to be holy and blameless." Now, you don't have to worry too much about that part, because Jesus took your blame away so you can be blameless. And that's a mindset shift we need to keep making. We're not there yet. Because a lot of Christians, I know, they live with a sense, and I can explain to you why, but they live with a sense of guilt, a sense of, "I'm probably doing wrong, did I do that wrong?" And their overemphasis in their mind is on the negative. God wanted you to be holy and blameless. He sent Jesus. Jesus took your unholiness and your blame, and now you're holy and blameless. Are you with me? Now, you got a great opportunity to walk in that, and you still have decisions to make, but you're coming from a position of clean. You're coming from a position of everything's clean, everything's forgiven, the slate's wiped, we've got a great new start. And you must do that. And you really must do that every day. And it's especially true of us that are a little older, where we tend to look back on our life, and we think, and look, every person I know, Abraham, David, all the ministers that I've met, Lester Sumrall, all the people that have done great things, they all look back on their life and think, "I could have done better." They all look back on their life and they said, "I wish I'd done that instead of that." Just join the human race, hello? Nobody gets it all right all the time. The point is that if you focus on what you didn't do before, you'll never get into what you can do for now. You can't do nothing about it. It's gone. So you're 88. So 88 years. In those 88 years, I guarantee you, you've done some really good things. Otherwise, you wouldn't be alive anymore. And you've done some dumb things as well. And you can't redo the 88, but maybe you'll get to 98 or 108. So let's just make the most of what we've got now. Are you with me? A much better way to live. But you've been chosen in him before the creation of the world. So the world was created. You remember how he did that. And I know they talk about the Big Bang and all the different things and whatever. And he might have done it with the Big Bang. His voice might have been the Big Bang. I know some people, I don't know, I know of people who are astrophysicists and or whatever, they're into all that stuff, and they're really excited at what we're finding out, because they said, all we got to do is find the voice somewhere. They're going to send these recorders out into space, you know? But the point is that there's a point where God created everything. You didn't descend from monkeys. That isn't true. You were made by God in his image. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get too caught up in it, but you were. And you can believe you came from a monkey if you want to, or actually a common ancestor. But the Bible says, and I've done a little bit of biology, but not enough to qualify myself to be an expert, but I'm simply going to take it from the word. If God says he spoke it, then he spoke it. You know that in the 1500s we used to think that the world was flat. You remember that, don't you? I think it was around 1500s. We all thought that was the common thinking. And you know that Isaiah wrote, you know, Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, he's about 500 BC, so that's about 2,000 years before. Isaiah wrote that God sits on the circle of the earth. But nobody took it literally. They all said, oh yes, well that's God, you know, and that's whatever, and he might say it a certain way. No, he sat circle of the earth, because that's where the circle of the earth, you know, because it's round. And then we'll hear these people that say, you know, well, with the global warming and the heating and the poles freezing and the everything else, that we are going to, that the seas are going to rise up and they're going to flood over all the land. I'll just tell you now, they're not. Because in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, God said that he set the line how far the oceans are going to come, and it ain't going to go over the line that God set. That's not to say that you shouldn't take care of your planet. That's not to say that you should also either get on some soapbox and say all these people are idiots, because we're not trying to challenge people on the basis of science. Good science and good understanding of the scripture will go together. That's not a problem for me. I don't see them opposed at all. But anyway, I don't want to get too far into that. My point is that before God created the earth, which he made in 7 days and put all these different things on, and he chose you. So it wasn't in earth then, evidently, since there wasn't an earth. It was in heaven. You were chosen by God in heaven, because you can't have been on earth, because he chose you before he made the earth. Are you with me? Now, have a quick look at Psalm 139. I've nearly got to my introduction. Psalm 139, one of my favourites. Verse 14, I'll read, because you have to read 14. It's the law in our church. We don't have many laws, but that's one of them. You have to live by Psalm 139, verse 14, which says, I will praise you because I am awesomely, that's my version, it's true to the Hebrew, awesomely and wonderfully made. Say it out loud, I will praise you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Yeah, that's it. It's beautiful. David knew that. That's a big reason why David achieved what David achieved, because he believed that he was awesomely made. The devil would love you to believe that you're just a sinner, full of mess, full of sin, full of sickness, just everything's about to go wrong. And no, you were, I don't like the word sinner because it's so religious, but you were a person that made mistakes. You had a nature that made mistakes. Sin means miss the mark. You just missed the mark. Anyone ever missed the mark? Yeah? Dated the wrong girl? Spent money on something you shouldn't have? Anybody? You with me? Should I go on? Wasted money? Got drunk? Drunk too much? Ate too much? We talk about drunkenness, we don't talk about gluttony. Listed together. You see, we've all missed it. And you had a nature that missed it. But when Jesus came, the whole point of Jesus is that he took that nature away. We were buried with him. It's not alive anymore. Half the time we're fighting a battle with the wrong person. We're fighting with this old nature. The old nature's dead. But the devil will come, sit on your shoulder and say, that was really you, you know. If you are really Christian, how come you're thinking that still? If you are really saved, that's not very Christian, is it? That's what he'll try. That's exactly, when you hear that, you all heard that. That's the devil, just whispering, just tell him to shut up or ignore him. The ignore thing works well with the devil. Just, oh, it's just you. Yeah, that's right. Well, the devil will use humans. Now, that's not to say they've been demon-possessed, by the way. But you've been there when the kids, bless their darling hearts, get anointed by the devil, can I say that way? To try and separate the parents. Huh? That's a devilish plan. Be aware of it, you know. But don't accuse the children of being demon-possessed. You know, just tell them, you are not going to divide your mother and I, or your stepmother and I, or your grandparents and I, or whatever the relationship is. You with me? We're all different. And so, you know, the devil will try, that's right, quite true, through people in different situations. But my point is this, that if you walk around thinking, oh, I'm just a sinner, and it's a really, it's a traditional kind of Christian posture. And I want to subscribe to you, church, that there are numerous things in general church life that may not be all that healthy or right. I think we need to relook at faith and Christian life properly, and that's what I'm attempting to do in our church, to weed out those things that we have inherited from generations gone by, not all of which were bad, some which were good, but some things we do that we just don't need to do. See, there's a reason why 96% or so, or maybe 94%, something like that, well over, there's a reason why over 90% of stains in our surrounding region are not in church this morning. And I'm not going to blame them. Now, some of them might have hard hearts and some of them might have problems. And I've got an atheist friend when I do outreach. We do outreach fun. You ought to come. This is such cool fun. And this is just phase one. We haven't really got to. We do actually pray for people in public places and get them healed. But this is just fun, reaching people. So Carrie and I were there yesterday, right? We were it, by the way. She was just being kind, saying all our others. We were it. But it's okay. No offense taken. It's all right. We're leading by example. And people have other things going on. But we want to encourage you. So for an hour and a half, there we are with our little pamphlet things, you know. And you know how you hand out to people and I don't push them too much because I don't think people like being pushed too much. And because I'm here for the long term. So you mightn't like me. You mightn't want it this week, but you might want it next week or the month after. Or I might produce, or you might, or something could happen, you know. So we're just going to be here. So we're amidst those stalls there. And one of the owners of the stalls is an older Spanish guy. He's been here for a long time, but he speaks not great English. And so I just invite everybody, you know, here's the leaflet. What's that? Oh, it's church. And it's just a great church. I just brag on you. The people are so friendly. I said, the leader's not much chop, but the people are great, you know. And he's, oh, God. I'm not interested in God. Well, there's no God. If there was God, because he went to a Catholic thing. He was telling me, I just talk to him every week and say hello, you know, I don't perturb him. There's enough of a connection there that I'm not irritating him, you know. I'm kind of irritating him nicely. So he says, you know, where I grew up, you know, the Catholic priest was a paedophile and, you know, kids had been interfered with. And he says, my father hated two people. General Franco and the priest, something like that. And so, you know, but he's opening his heart. You see what I'm saying? He's talking to me. I mean, I'm not. He's starting to talk about his life. And I said, you know what? I said, I know that happens and you're not the only person and what the priest did was wrong. But God in heaven is not that priest. And he still loves you. And he said, well, where is God? I said, he's in me right here. And I gave him a hug. And I said, and he's hugging you right now. Just to tell you he loves you. Oh, it's not this. Now, he may or may not get saved, but you see, you've got to be out there on the street with people. You've got to be touching their lives. You've got to find a way. I just think this way. I think I've got one shot at this week, one shot. I'm going to meet some people this week. I may never meet them again. Help me be ready. Don't let me waste my life, God. And so how did I get to talking about this guy anyway? I was talking about him and reaching people and yes. Oh yeah, so good on you, Anne. Somebody's paying attention here. Hallelujah. But there are things, you see, there are things that we do in the church. There's a reason why those guys out there are not in the church. 70% of our country says they believe in God. And Mr. Cameron, our Prime Minister, and there's been a recent debate about whether we are or are not a Christian country, because that just is all semantics, really. It just depends entirely on what you define as a Christian country. But if you define a Christian country as that a country where, you know, Christianity is the dominant influence on our current decision-making policies, then it would seem to me that it's pretty thin on the ice, support for the eye, thin on the ground. But it doesn't really matter whether you have that argument or not. The reality is that still in the census at this point, the majority of our country, over 50%, will identify themselves as Christian. But most of them don't like church. Half of the ones that go to church don't like it anyway. They just go because they feel like they have to. They might go to hell in case they don't turn up. So come on now. And that culture, that belief, we created. We being the leaders of the church and the Christians over the last decades. And that's not fair on those people out there who don't realize how much God loves them. Are you with me? So if we do things, and I think we do. Now, I'm not responsible for other churches, but I'm responsible for, well, I am in Pakistan, but I'm responsible for our church. And my job, which is a wonderful job, is to get a hold of God the best I can and to help us lead through our leadership team and all of us to hold on to those things that are really good, genuine, Christian, helpful, positive, and to weed out the stuff that we don't need to do. So, for example, the way I dress, you know, I could turn up in one of those robes. You know what I mean? My daughter got married last year, okay? And I was at the wedding, walking down the aisle, and it was in an Anglican church with the guy with the full robes. He's a nice enough guy. But the full robe thing, you know, it's like, to me, it's like, you know, this is me personally, no criticism, but I mean, if you're going to a fancy dress party, great. You know what I'm saying? But if you're trying to, you go down, walk down the high street of Staines and try and get them all to follow you. You see what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing a person. We've got to think. We've got to think. There's 90-something percent out there that haven't connected with our God. We've got to think. Why do we do what we do? And me and the team, we think about this all the time. How long are we going to have church for? We want to cut it. And I'm not very good at finishing on time, if you haven't noticed, but I'm working on it. What kind of music do we do? What kind of clothes am I going to wear? What kind of food do we put on the cafe? Because churches are fairly famous for putting out second-rate stuff. Cheap tea. In fact, I know of a minister friend of mine in America who had some missionary friends and a woman, a dear woman, a confused woman, to be kind about it, came up with a big box for the missionary, a big box full of, wait for it, to help the missionaries, used tea bags. True story. They'd had one dip, but there was still probably enough in there for another dip, so let's send it out to the missionary, you know. That whole kind of thinking, it pervades too much of Christianity. So why, you know, and why do we do that? Because we get used to doing things a certain way. Maybe they're things that we're comfortable with. Maybe we have to change our comfort zone because we're not here for ourselves. We've got a mandate. Are you with me? I'm just about getting to my intro now. So Psalm 139, and I'm going to have to close in a minute. I read you that, didn't I? But we didn't go to 16. Look at 16 and you'll see that what this guy got as revelation from God in Psalm 139 is the same kind of thing as what Paul got as revelation from God hundreds of years later in the New Testament. I'll read verse 15 for you. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. So that's true for all of us. We were made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Now, they're going to find, as time goes on, I don't know how much they've found out, but they will find out that there's a weaving thing that goes on in the creation and the DNA of people. Maybe they've already found that, because that's why that word's there. They've woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God's got a book, you're in it. And before you were even on the planet, all the days written for you were already in the book. Now, Jesse Duplantis had an experience in heaven, and he described it this way, and it's as good a way as any. So it's one person's experience, and I can't say that this is absolutely the only way that it is, but it certainly fits in biblically. When he was in heaven, he got to the throne area where God was sitting on a throne, but he couldn't look at God. But what he did see, because you've got these angelic creatures. You can see them in Revelation. They've got eyes, hands in front of their wings, in three sets of wings, I think, and eyes all over their body, and they fly around the room, around the throne, 24 hours a day. Do you know what they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We got no idea of the awesomeness of God, of the number of books and testimonies I've read of people. The power and the glory in that place is unlike, nuclear bombs are like a sneeze. And now what he said was he saw souls, not spirits, but souls. A dog, all creation has a soul. A soul speaks of your intellect, some level of intellect, some level of personality, because dogs have some level of personality, but no spirit. A spirit is the breath of God. So in Ecclesiastes, when it talks about how people die, it says, you know, we say this in funerals. We say in the body, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. The body goes into ashes. And then the book of Ecclesiastes says, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So God gave your spirit. And then when your body's finished, your spirit will go back to God. And you'll answer for what you did in that body while you were there. Are you with me? And you can see that in Adam, because when God made Adam, so he made all these animals, but when he made Adam, he breathed into him. And a part of God, his spirit, which is eternal, which never dies, that went into man. That is what separates people from every other creation on the earth. All other creations have a spirit, have a soul, but none have a spirit. None are made in the image of God. And you can see then that the differences between humans and all the other animals, you can start to figure out what attributes are connected with the spirit or the spirit of God. For example, authority. When God first made people, he said, you rule over the world. And we do, because we're made in his image and his, and we've got his spirit within us. We can choose our own words. Other animals cannot do that. They have some form of language, but not like we do. See, God created everything with his mouth. Light be, all these things he said. And that's why the devil would love to get a hold of your tongue. It's one of his key things. It's why he tries to get you irritated, hot-tempered, depressed, so you start to say things like, I hate you. I never want to speak to you again. Or you say to yourself, I'm such an idiot. That's just, don't let the devil use your mouth. James tells you this. It says, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole life. You see, that creative ability in your mouth, that's, animals don't have that, but we do. Worship. Every race, every people group known to man has some form of worship. All nations all have some form of, animals none. You don't find a group of sea lions down here off Wales gathering together on a Sunday morning to worship God. It just doesn't happen, because that's an attribute of your spirit. Are you with me? So what he saw, and I'm closing now because I'm out of time, is souls, okay, so there's with a certain personality flying around the throne of God, and they were saying to God, make me a spirit, make me a spirit. Now that makes sense to me. Because you're already chosen. So your personality, who you are as a person, now the spirit of God in you flavors, if you like, your soul. They're very close together. It's hard to pull them apart, which Hebrews tells you. And then God would breathe on certain of these souls flying around the throne, and the breath would go into them. They'd become a spirit because of the spirit of God, and they'd fly down to the earth. And that would happen, my guess would be, just exactly at the point of conception between the male sperm cell and the egg cell, so that as the two parents create the physical housing, if you like, for a new person, God sends the Spirit. Which is why children have some attributes of one parent, some attributes of another parent, and some parts that just don't have anything to do with either parent, because there's a part of them that was made by God. So I've been called by God ever since I was a young person. I was not a believer as a young person, but at 16, God called me, and it was a remarkable thing. I was a complete atheist, and very arrogant about my atheism, and saying to the Christian friends at school, "Well, you know, if God was really there, why doesn't He come down and zap me? You know, right now, come on, God, that's what I do. Come on, God, why don't you just thought I was very cool, and I was really a bit of a dork, but anyway." But then He called me, because the Bible says you can't come to God unless He first calls you. So I start, my process is like this. I'm starting to think, well, what is life about? And I'd never thought that way before. What is life about? What am I going to do? What if I got married and works? What if I got married and it doesn't work? What if I do this as a job? What if I don't? What on earth is my life for? That was the manifestation of God calling me. And I went through a whole process of things and tried to find the truth and all that kind of thing, and finally came to follow Jesus. Now, when I follow Jesus, that was with my whole heart. I mean, I've said some things to God, and I tried to imagine. I'm running out of time here. I tried to imagine what the most terrible things in life could be, and not as a fun exercise, but. And I thought to myself, because I knew friends that had followed God and then they weren't following God anymore, and I just didn't get that. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there's anything. I said, well, this would be about the worst thing I can imagine. And I just thought, you know, even if that happens, I'm not going to not follow God. So I've somehow, you know, God's done this thing in me. Neither of my parents have that. My parents are maybe saved. I'm working on them. But, you know, I mean, it wouldn't matter what happened. It wouldn't matter if none of you turned up next Sunday and you all hated me and, you know, whatever. I'm still going to serve God. I just can't not. Are you with me? Something's happened inside me. Now, what I know is that I was, and you were, spinning around the throne of God, and He breathed just at the right time, but He had you planned all before anything started. And it's very important to understand that. I've taken that whole time kind of to talk about that, but I hope that's helped you, because that is what this is about. See, this is our introductory. I guess we're going to do it the week after next, because next week we're going to talk about giftings, which will be fun. And but this is, it's all good. You're having a good time? It's helping you. And but listen, you've got to understand this. We've got a mandate from heaven. See, I wasn't sent here by accident. I'm not in England because it was my choice. I'm in England because it was God's choice. And sometimes we're conscious of His choice and sometimes we're not. You're not here by accident. Some of you know that. Some of you don't even realize that. But God's working on your life all the time. And we've got a twofold mandate, and this is it, in essence. If you were to go to God and I disappeared and Jesus came down, He'll tell you more or less the same thing. This is because that's my job, to find out what God wants us to do. Number one, to care for, build up and mature our people. Well, that's what I'm trying to do today. To help you to be all that God's called you to be. First thing to do is put your trust in God, be a believer, receive Jesus. But that's just the door in. That's just the first step. And then to discover what He's got for you, to fall in love with Him, to make a choice that every day I'm going to live for Him. Every day there's someone I can touch, there's someone I can reach. Don't let a day go by where you don't realize your time is valuable, you're valuable, and there's someone you can touch or reach in some form. The devil would love to just make you feel like, oh, I'm so busy, I've got no time. Well, make some changes. You can create your own life. You know what I'm saying? You can, listen. You can, if you want to, you can create a life, especially if you're younger, where you can earn enough money to live in 20 hours a week and spend the other 20, 30, 40 doing something else you want to do. It's not that hard to do. It's just that nobody thinks that way. You can create your own world. You could be a great servant of God. You could go to heaven with a massive reward because every day you stepped out and said, I am going to. There's somebody out there that needs me today. Are you with me? But we don't think like that too often, and we miss our... The devil knows this. We've got a mandate. Number one, care for our people. And number two, and I'm closing, to spiritually impact, love, and bring his message to stains and the immediate surrounds. That's what we're here for. So that's what we're praying, that you will... And there's a couple of other side points, but that's really the guts of the whole thing. How we do church, how we welcome you, giving you welcome packs, how loud the music is, what we serve, how often we have church, connect groups, blah, 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 all the different things. They're all about that. Because that is what God in heaven is watching. And I'm going to get rewarded for what I do. And if I just, I could stand here and preach some great sermon and make some, you know, and it may not be what he wants me to do at all. Are you with me? So, and now, you discovering what God's got for you, that takes you being with God, but that also takes you being connected in the house that God's got for you. It's more important than you realize. God moves in families, and this is a beautiful family. Amen? So you're mandated. Close your eyes. We're done here. Father, you're too good to be true, but you are true. Amen. And thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for the privilege to speak to them on your behalf. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for healing sick bodies today. And I pray that today and Monday and Tuesday and every day this week, that all these people and the beautiful people that happen to not be here today, that they would hear the heartbeat of heaven, that we've got a mandate, that they too once were spinning around the throne, but God breathed on them and sent us to earth. And we didn't come to sit around and amuse ourselves. We came with a destiny and a mandate to change the world that we're in for the glory of God. Help us to hear it every day of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say yes, Lord. Amen. God bless you, church. Wonderful, wonderful.